Okay, Cornerstone, good morning. All right, it's good to see you this morning and glad that those of you that are online are online. You know, last week we started out talking about 2021 and how we hope that 2021 would live up to the hype, right? Would live up to the expectations that we're halfway through 2020 and we're already, you know, waiting for 2021 to get here. And the first week and a half have not looked good, right? I mean, the first week and a half, it's just looked like more of the same. And I get this sense, I don't know if this is true, but I get this sense that everything of the last week and a half is even more of a letdown because it's coming after the new year when we really had this sense that maybe things would be different this year. Now, I don't have a whole lot to say about what happened on Wednesday, okay? I'm going to say a few minutes of things about it in just a minute. I don't have a whole lot to say about that. But what I do have to say is this. If we've kind of sensed anything over the last week and a half on the heels of everything with 2020, it feels like one of the things that we're sensing is that we're finally waking up and realizing that we need a different way. You know what I mean? Like, we need a different way as a nation. We need a different way as individuals. We need a different way to navigate life. The ways in which we're going about this just don't seem to be working. We talked last week about our to list, our to-do list, and our prayer list. We got a lot of stuff from our prayer list from this past week. But what about our to-do list? What about the way that we live? So that's what I want to talk through this morning. I want to talk through what it would look like for us to begin to embrace, once again, particularly as the church, particularly as Christians, a unique, a different way to live. Because it seems like a lot of us are waking up and realizing we need a different way to do things. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump into that. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this time. We pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, will guide us. And Lord, we pray that as we look at some scripture and we talk about a different way, that you'll reveal to each of us what it is that we need to hear about our lives and what we need to hear about our nation collectively that we can have an impact on. Lord, speak to each of us in this time of study. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us that is unending, regardless of how bad we mess things up, Lord. You're always there, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, 2021 is not off to a great start, but there are some bright spots already, right? It's going to snow today in Dallas. Are you excited about the snow? Are you excited about the snow? Those of you online, I know you're excited about the snow. My in-laws are telling me that it's going to snow 8 inches in Waco, okay? There's no way it's going to snow 8 inches in Waco, Texas. If it snows 8 inches in Waco, Texas today, I will come next week dressed as a snowman, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. There's no way it is snowing 8 inches in Waco, Texas today. But it's a bright spot. We're going to get some snow today. That's good. Here's another bright spot. We're reading this book together, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. A lot of you are reading it. If not, you can find it online. We bought, as a church, 750 copies of this, and we handed all of them out quickly. They were all gone on Sunday afternoon. We found a couple extra boxes. Those all went away on Monday. If you're not reading this, I hope that you're going to read it. And we're going to talk through this a little bit today. So let's talk about Wednesday for just a second. Like I said, I don't have a whole lot of commentary to add to this deal. But let's just own a couple of things. I, like nearly every other American, Republican and Democrat alike, stand appalled at what happened on Wednesday. I'll never forget New Year's Eve of 2001. So we're talking 3 months or so after September 11th. I was in Washington, D.C. for New Year's Eve. And I will never forget walking around those streets. Many of you remember this, whether you were in D.C. around then or not. Many of you remember this. I will never forget the very real fear that our nation could, and in particular our capital, could come under attack. I'll never forget that very real fear that could happen, which is something. I mean, I was young at the time. I think I was 20 or 21. I mean, before that, it had never occurred to me that might actually be possible, and it became real for us then. If any kind of foreign power had breached the walls of our Capitol building, we all would be scandalized by this, and we would unanimously disavow the individuals that did it, and we would unanimously claim that is wrong and frankly is evil. Unanimously. And I think that most of us can do that with this also. Even those that you may or you may not have some kind of political leanings that are similar to those that marched on the Capitol, you may or may not have some of the same sentiments as them. I think that all of us can stand united in saying those actions were wrong. Again, there's not a whole lot of color commentary that I have to add to this. It seems to me pretty clear that what took place was wrong. Now let's talk about what we do with this. Okay. I don't know. For me, and it's not just about Wednesday, but it's about Wednesday happening on the heels of everything over the last year, and frankly, the polarization that's been building for a long time, it seems really clear that we need to embrace a different way. And one of the things that some of you have heard me say before is that we've got to own this about just life in general. This isn't just for Christians, it's for anybody. If you want to make a difference, and all of us want to make a difference, right? We all want to make a difference. If you want to make a difference, you have to be willing to be different. Get that? Most of us want to make a difference by doing what everybody else is doing, and it doesn't actually work that way. If you want to make a difference, you have to actually be willing to risk being different. I mean, look at some examples. Look at Steph Curry. Steph Curry is not the best basketball player to have played over the last decade. He's one of the best, but he's not the best. But nobody over the last decade has changed the game of basketball more than Steph Curry. Why? Because he plays different than anybody else plays. If you want to be different, you have to be willing to be different. Henry Ford changed manufacturing because he was willing to do things differently. And particularly as the church, we have to be at a place, it seems to me, at this point where we recognize that if we want to make a difference, we need to embrace the fact that we are different. There's another way out there. And I think a lot of us, the place that we're at, is we are longing for a different way. We're longing for a different way to live. Because let's just reflect for a second on where our current ways have gotten us. Okay, sit with me for just a second. Where our current ways have gotten us. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but just think about this. Can you think of a way that our current ways of doing life together have led over the last, let's just keep it to a year, over the last year, our current ways have led us to hatred, to vitriol, towards antagonism towards others? Can you think of how our current ways have fostered hatred? Nationally? And now take it to your life. Okay, I'm going to push you even further. The example that popped in your head, if you're like most people, including myself, you likely thought about someone with whom you disagree. Someone who's maybe on the other side than you. Can you think of how your side, of how someone that you agree with, of how maybe even you yourself have fostered hatred, how you maybe have fallen into that? And think about beyond the hatred. Think about this. Think about lies. Can you think of how our current ways have fostered lying? Can you think about how that's happened on your side? Can you also think about how maybe that's happened on the other side? Can you see how our current ways lead us to reward lying on both sides of whatever, anything? The hatred and the lies, what about this? Can you think about the violence? I mean, can you think about any ways that our current way of life has led to violence, either physical violence or violence with words over the last year? Can you think about that? You're immediately going to think about violence again, perpetrated by somebody with whom you disagree. Can you think about violence by those with whom you agree? Can you think about maybe a way that you have participated, maybe not in physical violence, but in violence with words? Think about that. I mean, do we not realize that we are at a place where our current ways are not working? That we need something different? That it's time for us to embrace that if we want to make a difference, we have to be willing to be different. You know, one of the things that this book is leading us to remember, and I'm so grateful for, is it's leading us to remember that what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you are an apprentice of him. It means that you are someone who is seeking to learn the way that he thinks and think like him. Learn the way that he sees the world and see the world in that way. Learn the way that he lives and live in that way. Do the things that he does. That what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we are an apprentice of him. That he has a way of life that looks radically different from the way that the world was living at his time and radically different from the way that the world is living at our time. And that this way of life is a viable option for us today. If we're at a place where we think that the Christian faith is just about what happens to us after we die, we're missing out on so much of it. There is a viable third option beyond the polls. There is a viable way to live that Jesus presents. And look at what it's marked by. You don't even have to buy into the whole God thing. You don't even have to buy into the resurrection of Jesus and all these things to get to where we're going right now. Look at just the way that Jesus lived his life. His way, the way that he taught and the way that he lived was a way not of hatred, but it was a way of love. It was a way not of lies, but it was a way of truth. And it was a way not of violence, but it was a way of peace. Do you see this in his teachings? Do you see this in his life? He presents for us and invites us into a different way to live. And he says, come and learn this from me. And come, and you do have to believe in the resurrection to get here. Come and spend time with me, and I will actually change you so that you can be a person who walks in this way. Do we not see that we need this way? One of the other things that Comer points out in the book, I think this is so brilliant. It's really the thesis of the whole book. And that is that what poses the greatest threat to us today in our own apprenticeship of Jesus, in our own spiritual well-being that we talked about last week, what presents the greatest threat to us today is the hurried pace of our lives. We look at so many things that kind of threaten the Christian faith and all this. The biggest thing, his thesis, I agree, is that the biggest thing that threatens our spiritual development and our learning of the way of Jesus is hurry, which makes so much sense. I mean, we all know that we're tired of being hurried and all of that, and we all get that. But look at the way of Jesus, okay? And look and see why hurry doesn't work. Here's the thing. You can be hateful in a hurry. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you can just run around with this animosity in your heart and this anger towards other people, and it takes no time at all. In fact, it's the easiest thing to kind of come up from your gut. It takes a while to love people. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's easy to roll your eyes at someone as you walk out the door. It's easy to call someone a name on Twitter and move on. It takes time to sit down with that person online or in person and really get to know them, to know what they think, to know their heart, to will what is good for them. You can't love in a hurry. It's easy to believe these lies. And most of the lies today are well-crafted enough that it is easy to consume them and move on. Most of them scratch an itch that we already have. Most of them lead us to believe even further along the lines that we already believe. These are well-crafted lies that are easy to believe. It takes longer to discover the truth. It takes longer to listen to both sides of an argument, to sit down for 30 minutes without any other influences and think about something. It takes longer to spend time with God asking God's opinion on this or searching the scripture. It is quick and easy to believe lies. It takes longer to discover the truth. It's quick and it's easy to act out of violence, either physically or again with words. To just have your blow and then move along. It takes longer to foster peace. It takes a long time to foster forgiveness and patience. and charity towards one another. Look, this isn't just about like getting a deeper relationship with Jesus. This is about us actually living more fully as good, loving human beings. If we move too fast, we will fall into the hatred and the lies and the violence. It's easy. If we want to love and we want to know the truth and we want to be at peace with our neighbor and as a nation, we have to slow down because those things take longer. What this book is imploring us to do is to begin to move at the speed of love and the speed of truth and the speed of peace, which is a slower pace. And Comer knows this is hard. This isn't easy. So he gives us some really practical things. We're going to talk about each of those over the next few weeks. This first one is one that some of you love the idea of, and some of you, it's a really hard idea. He talks about taking silence and solitude. I mean, think about nearly every generation before ours, how much more silence they had. And silence is hard to come by today. And when we do finally get a moment of it, we willingly fill that moment of silence with our phones. Think about how hard it is to get true quiet in our lives today. And what Comer suggests, and I think that he's right, is that if you want to grow in your faith and you want to grow in these three things that we're talking about, if you want to grow in those, it is imperative that we take time to be quiet. And of course, we don't make this stuff up. I mean, who do we get this from? I mean, look at the practices of Jesus. Look at what he actually did. Look at this. Have you ever seen this in the rhythm of Jesus' life? Look at this rhythm. Before he becomes a public figure, before he begins his ministry, you know what he does? He goes and he spends 40 days out in the wilderness by himself. That's what he does, which seems like the most impractical way to possibly start your ministry. He goes out there, and not only does he spend 40 days by himself, but he spends 40 days fasting. He comes back from that time famished, physically emaciated, but he comes back spiritually full from that time away. And he has his first day on the job, his first day of ministry. He goes up to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, in this town called Capernaum. It's a fishing village. And there on his first day of ministry, he calls a few people to be apprentices of him. He then preaches a sermon. He then heals a lady in her home. Other people hear about it. And then for hours, other people come bringing their sick loved ones to that home so that he can be healed. That's his first day. All of those things. I can tell you, preaching is exhausting. When I preach, all I want to do is go home and watch my Falcons lose in the fourth quarter, okay? That's all that I want to do after I preach. He preaches, and then he does all of that stuff. He is exhausted. He sleeps for a little bit, and you know what he does the next day? Before the sun comes up, he leaves the town, he gets to a quiet place, and he prays. And we see this rhythm all throughout his ministry. He does this over and over again. He's with people doing the work, he takes silence and quiet by himself. He's with people doing the work, he takes quiet and silence by himself over and over and over and over again. And you look at his life and you say, why do I not think that if he is doing that, that it would be good for me also to do that? And he could have come up with this on his own, but he actually learned this. The great heroes of the Old Testament did this. Hannah, when she was at wit's end, went to a quiet place and prayed. Daniel was told, if you pray anymore, we're throwing you to the lions. And he said, okay. And then he continued to pray three times a day in front of an open window where people could see him. He still did it. Elijah went up onto a mountain. He wanted to hear from God. Fire comes by, wind comes by, an earthquake comes by, and all of those grand movements, he hears nothing from God, and then it gets quiet, and he walks out, and in the quiet, he hears God's voice. Jesus learned it from them, and we can learn it from Jesus, that we need those moments too. And it just seems like in this time when our world is so loud that maybe more than ever, we have to intentionally cultivate this quiet time. Because it used to be that when you're out working on the farm or you're walking to and from work, you naturally get this. We don't naturally get quiet now unless we cultivate it, unless we create those spaces and we protect them. So I want to show you one passage of scripture. And then I'm going to tell you how this is playing out in my life today. So this is right here near the end of Jesus' ministry. It's the day before he's crucified. I'm reading it from Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them, those were his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a small garden right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So picture him, all of them walk into the garden. He leaves most of them in one part. He walks further into the garden with three of his disciples with him. And he said to those three, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Stay here with me and keep watch. Stay awake. Pray with me. Be with me in this moment." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. But he went a little bit further to have that quiet, to have that solitude. And he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." God, I don't want to do this. This is the crucifixion. But I'm willing to, Father, if this is your will. He went back to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said specifically to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So now he flips it from what Jesus is dealing with to Peter. Look, you need this. You need this. Take this time to watch and to pray so that you may not enter into temptation. I know that your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He did it a second time. He went away and he prayed, "My Father, this cannot pass until I drink the cup. Your will be done." Went back. They're sleeping again. So he went away a third time and prayed, saying the same words. He went back. The disciples were asleep again. Finally, he says to them, "Take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's rise and be going. My betrayer is at hand." And at that moment, they come in and they arrest Jesus. Do you see that in this moment, when Jesus knows he's about to be arrested, when he knows that he will go on trial that evening, when he knows that he will be hung on the cross the next day, what is he doing? He's doing what may seem like the most impractical thing possible. You know what I would be doing? I'd be trying to muster an army to support me. Or I'd at least be going through my talking notes for tomorrow when I was on trial. He's not doing that. He gets by himself in quiet. And the next day, you know what he does? When people are hateful towards him, he loves them and he prays that God will forgive them. When people lie about him that night, he tells the truth, even though a lie would get him off the cross. When people are violent towards him, he shows them nothing but peace. And look at what happens to the disciples. Peter didn't take that time. That time of quiet that Jesus knew that he needed. And what did Peter do? You know? When those guards came in, he picked up a sword. And he acted violently towards one of those guards. And later that evening, when he was confronted with the ability to speak the truth, do you know what he did? 3 times he lied. Jesus knew that Peter needed that time to prepare him for what was coming. And Peter didn't take it. I'm going to tell you, friends, this is what it feels like to me. It feels like we are at a moment where God is saying to us, friends, take this time. You need it. You need these moments of quiet. You need these moments of silence where I can speak to you. Because if you don't take them, you will just end up living and looking like everybody else. You need this time so that I can cultivate inside of you love and truth. I can cultivate inside of you peace. We don't need more people looking like the rest of the world. We in particular do not need more Christians that are just acting out of their own personal vendettas and calling it a Christian endeavor. We need no more of that. We need more people who are truly being formed in the way of Jesus. And I think he's saying to us, friends, take that time to be quiet. So let me wrap up just by telling you how this is kind of playing out in my life. So about this time last year, a little bit later, 10 or 11 months ago, I was at a place where I was as close to like a breakdown as I've ever been, okay? And it took me a long time to identify that that's where I was, because it wasn't kind of a stereotypical breakdown, you know what I mean? Like, I wasn't like smoking drugs and like doing, it wasn't that, right? What it looked like for me is that I was slowly just kind of becoming numb. I was becoming very, very short with people. I was assuming the worst about people and assuming the worst about myself. If I really had to sum it up, I would say that I was becoming more sensitive to the small things in life and more numb to the big things in life. And a few things, including this book, helped me to see that. My wife, Amy, who's the absolute best, I was telling her about this. And the next thing I knew, she had booked me a trip to one of my favorite places to spend 2 nights away. And I can't begin to tell you what that time was like for me. The first 24 hours were some of the most healing moments that I've ever had in my life. Just being alone and being quiet. And the next 24 hours were 24 just the most fun hours of my life. Just again, being alone and reading and walking along the beach. And taking that time felt so selfish to me in the moment. But I it's embarrassing to even say this. I was mad at Amy when she booked it. It felt selfish to me. But it was what I needed. I'll tell you the crazy thing about this is that was the second week of March is when I was gone, from Tuesday to Thursday. Okay? Remember the second week of March? I mean, I was there in Florida when the NCAA tournament got canceled and when I saw the video of Mark Cuban looking at his phone, you know, and the NBA was getting canceled. I flew to Florida, and when I came back, it was like a different world. I don't know what this year would have looked like if I didn't have those. I don't want to be melodramatic here. But I really think if I had not had that time, I would not have had the patience that I had to have with my kids homeschooling them. I think that I would have had a really, really hard time with Amy and I always being in the same place, trying to navigate working and all of this stuff together. I mean, we entered into as a church a time where people needed us more than ever, and we weren't able to do what we do the best, and that's get people in the room together. I think God, working through Amy, knew that I needed that time to prepare for what's next. Let me just say this very, very bluntly. You need this time. For me, it's not looking like planning another 2-day get out of town thing. Here's what it's looking like for me right now. I'm going to invite you to join me in this. This is what it looks like for me right now. I do my quiet time in the morning where I read scripture and I pray through my day and things like that. And that's good, and I'm holding on to that. But what I've also begun to do is at the end of the day, take 15 minutes where I just sit in a comfortable chair and I'm quiet. Now look, that is no more impractical in my life than it is in yours. It is totally impractical. It is a total waste of time, it seems like, right? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean this makes any more sense for me to do this than it does for you. It makes no sense for me to do this. But I'm telling you, I've been doing this for the last 2 or 3 weeks. It is changing me. It's changing me. I do it as Mary Frances has fallen asleep. You can do it whenever. 15 minutes, just sitting there. We need this. Your body is designed to have this. Your soul has to have this if you're going to thrive. In Isaiah, it says, look, strength comes to those who wait upon the Lord. I had somebody ask me one time, when's the last time you waited for 15 minutes for the Lord to show up? I want his strength. But I almost never take 15 minutes to wait for it. So friends, let's do that. It's what's good for us as individuals, but I'm telling you, it's what our nation needs. It's what our country needs. Our country needs to see that there is a viable third option. They need to see that there is another way. People are longing for a different way to live. And whether they realize it or not, the way of Jesus, which is a way of love, which is a way of truth, which is a way of peace, is what they are looking for. And where they will find it is through individuals like us who are saying, I am no longer going to be a nominal Christian. This is no longer going to be a hobby. This isn't going to be something that sits in the side of my life, but I am going to do everything that I can to learn the way that he thinks, to learn the way that he lives, and to live into the way. The earliest Christians were not called Christians. They were called the people of the way. That is who we are. That is who we are. People who walk in the way that Jesus taught and who walk in the way that Jesus lived. This is what our country needs. And it begins in the individual lives of people like us. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about other things that we can do to walk in the way of Jesus. But for this week, just take that 15 minutes of quiet. Let's do that. And let's see how God can use that. God, thanks for this time. God, we thank you for this reminder that I know that we need. That just as your son Jesus took time away in solitude and in silence, that we too are being invited into that. That Lord, as hokey as it sounds, Lord, we know that you are calling each of our names into that quiet place where you seek to do work in us, to prepare to do work through us. Lord, help us to say yes to that call. Help us to say yes to that few minutes of silence a day. And may you work miraculously in those few minutes. God, we're excited about continuing in this study, continuing to see how it is that you are calling us to walk in the way of your son, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.